Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's day is October 16th, 2014. Saints, the world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in the time of the end. And that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, please call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. And if you can't reach me in that manner, my emergency, my cell phone number, which people say there are, you gave up your right to privacy, is 316-619-4886. And you can always find updates with the breaking news, our ministry, radio program archives, and our mailing address at our blog, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. Now, prophecyhour.com is like a hub for news and for radio program archives and for our ministry to the Wichita Mission Church and so on and so forth. So go to prophecyhour.com and check it out. Our radio program archives that can be found at prophecyhour.com and branch.podomatic.com are both smartphone friendly. In fact, branch.podomatic.com, they have an Apple app and an app for an Android on Google Play. So check it out at the website, and the radio archives are in the right-hand column, and it says End Time Radio Archives. Also, you can just click on Just Listen. So listen up. I challenge each one of you to share these programs with two or three other people. Okay, now a prayer, and we'll bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not mine. Father, only you know how to do things correctly, and so I'm asking for you to help us tonight. Please give everyone out there ears in which to hear the truth, and give our guests tonight those words in which to say. So please, Father, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, tonight's guest is Joel Richardson. He's the author of the book, The Islamic Antichrist and the Mideast Beast. He also co-authored God's War on Terror with Waleed Shubat. Joel has made many informative DVDs on end-time Bible prophecy, and all are a must-watch. You can find them at his website. I consider him to be one of the most accurate Bible prophecy teachers around today. Folks, I've been interviewing people on Bible prophecy since about 2004, and so I have interviewed some of the top names that have written books, so I don't say this lightly. Recently, he just returned from a trip where he ended up preaching to probably 50% of the core leadership of the entire Balkan region, with pastors from about 10 nations or more. The Father has sure brought him a very long way from whence I first interviewed him over the book, God's War on Terror. He also works with others to get you trained on how to get Muslim people saved. So, you know, he just doesn't go out there and say one thing. He's really helping. Anyway, I also say that he's a very dedicated father and husband. Tonight, we welcome him back to talk about the new film he just completed, published by WorldNet Daily Films, who brought you also The Harbinger, The Rabbi Who Found Messiah, and The Blood Moons with Mark Blitz. We have talked with all the makers of these films, and their interviews are still found in our radio program archives. But tonight, Joel is here to talk about his new film called End Time Eyewitness, which I think will rock the Bible prophecy world if they will just open their ears and eyes and listen. Welcome, Joel.
Pastor Dan, it's good to be on with you again.
Well, it's really great to have you back on, and I've been waiting for the release of this film with great anticipation ever since you first brought it up. So, anyway, we've talked with many things before, but tonight I know we've got a lot of new listeners, so we'll just talk about it like it, you know, we haven't before, I guess. Anyway, I'm saying to you that I think that the film that we're about to talk about is more than any recent movie out. You heard me mention The Harbinger and God's and The Blood Moons and so forth. This film, I watched it intently over and over, and I really believe it will rock the Christian world if they will just open their eyes and hear. Why do you think so?
Well, I think, first of all, we're in a moment of history where the Western powers, I mean, you know, this is, we're going back over 80 years. The Western powers are now largely abandoning the Middle East. And with that vacuum, we're returning in a lot of ways to the formation that it was existing in prior to the Western colonizing powers, you know, controlling the Middle East. So we have the Arab Spring, and after the Arab Spring, we've got this new Middle East. And with the rise of ISIS in Syria and Iraq, we're really in completely uncharted territory. This is completely uncharted waters. And so the purpose of the film was to look at the new Middle East in light of Bible prophecy and ask, how does the new Middle East fulfill so much of what the prophets were talking about? And really, Pastor Dan, as you know, my goal is to simply lay out what the scriptures speak of. I'm not trying to get into any real crazy esoteric codes or, you know, any strange signs. This is just what are the prophets talking about. Mainstream, you know, normal, level-headed Christians can look at these things. They can look out at the world and they can say, yes, the signs of the return of Jesus, we're not there yet, but they are certainly coming into alignment in a way that we have not seen in our lifetimes.
Yes, amen. I believe that this kind of started with the Arab Spring. In fact, that's when we first started blowing the shofar on this program, because I felt something different was coming about. So I guess you could say our president, while I don't agree with his policies and so on and so forth, is important to what's happening, because it's like the restrainer for the Middle East has just been pulled away. So they're, what do you think?
That's exactly right. Now, and I can't remember how much we've talked about this, but, you know, I've got friends that are in high places in the government, Department of Homeland Security, and there's been a very deliberate effort on behalf of this administration to shift American foreign policy in the Middle East away from supporting these various third-rate military dictators that we've had, you know, the Saddam Husseins, the Muammar Gaddafis, and to shift towards supporting what they viewed as moderate Islamist governments. And that's really what we've seen the past 6 years now with Obama, is a shift towards supporting the Islamist governments. Well, of course, how has that worked out for you? You know, you look at Libya. You know, I made the joke the other day on Twitter. I said, my goodness, I miss the good old days of Saddam Hussein, Muammar Gaddafi, and the bird flu.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you know, but it is like those individuals were restrainers holding this tide back. And so now it's like, you know, it's like a mad rush out of the gate, so to speak. And so we're seeing prophecy just scream forward. But bring it up to that. So why do you believe, what's the biggest, go to towards the film, what's the biggest signpost, and you brought it up in your film, that we can look at and say, yeah, we know we are here, this is the time of the end. What is that signpost?
Well, the first one, and this is not going to, you know, for anybody that's a Bible prophecy watcher, this is obviously not going to come as a shock. But the first one that we cannot underestimate is the reestablishment of the State of Israel. Yes, we're 70 years past that. But one of the points that I make in the film is that, and, you know, in the film I mentioned several different Christian scholars down through history that far before Israel, far before anything in the natural pointed toward Israel being reestablished, they were simply looking at the scriptures, studying the words of the prophets, and they were confidently, accurately declaring that in the last days, the Jewish people would return to the land, repatriate the land, establish a government and a state. And I've now mined out in history, and I'm sure I could find some more, but probably about 20 different biblical exegetes that were confidently declaring this. Now, again, the Zionist movement was the late 1800s. Theodore Herzl was born, you know, obviously in the mid-1800s. Some of these guys were making these predictions 100 years before Theodore Herzl was even born, you know, 200 years before the Zionist movement even began, a couple, you know, 300-400 years before Israel was reestablished. I found one guy 1,100 years before Israel was reestablished. Now, Pastor Dan, as you know, if you're a Christian that talks about Bible prophecy, you're going to get the naysayers, and they're going to go, oh, you know, we've got Harold Camping, and we've got, you know, all these guys. They'll pull out all the false prophets, and they'll say Christians are always making predictions. They're always predicting the end of the world. They always get it wrong. But what they never bring up, and this is exactly what we need to throw back in their faces and say, listen, I've got 20 guys that hundreds of years before it happened, they were simply studying the Bible, taking the Bible at its face value, a literal hermeneutic, and they declared the future. They predicted the future accurately. And if they could get that right, then what else can we get right? What other information is just sitting there waiting for people to simply take the Bible at its word and look at the future? And so this is a huge sign. And as one of my friends in the film says, he says, this is God's thunderclap from heaven. You know, he's calling the nations of the earth to wake up the reestablishment of the state of Israel. We cannot underestimate it, but it's only the beginning of the rest of the signs.
Yeah, absolutely. I had a rabbi on here a couple of years ago. His name slipped my mind, but the name of his book doesn't. It's called Muslim Terror or Prophecy in a Time of Muslim Terror. And the biggest portion of his book lays out about Israel being fallow and about him coming back to the nation, and with such great detail of what actually happened. And it's just simply amazing, let alone the Word, you know, the Bible themselves. For people to study the Bible, it's all laid out in the Word and in the prophets about this. I suppose you hear my train in the background.
Yeah, you're near a train, too. I've got one myself.
Yeah, absolutely. I was told it gives character to our program, but it only takes a second to get by, folks, so amen. But anyway, what other than Israel, you know, the thing about this film is that, you know, so like you pointed out, there's so many Christianity, Western Christians, that seem to skip the biggest poor Bible prophecy. Okay, Israel's coming to country, and next thing you know, it's the end. They're not getting these things about, well, they're waiting on a fantasy Antichrist. Let me say that. Address that issue. A fantasy Antichrist, and I really like the way you approach the temple. That really knocked my socks off. You want to go into that?
Yeah, well, of course, the next sign that most are looking for is the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. Now, again, you've got some Christians that are naysayers. They say, no, the temple is purely spiritual, and they'll point to a handful of passages in the New Testament where Jesus and the apostles referred to as the church and individual Christians as the temple of God. Well, yes, in a sense, you can say that, you know, these things are, we're a metaphor for, you know, God dwells in us and in our midst. Okay. But it's also clear, Daniel, the prophet, makes it absolutely clear that in the last days, the temple would be reestablished. Jesus then piggybacked off of the words of Daniel, made it clear there would be a temple rebuild of some sort. Sacrifices would go up, and the Antichrist would abominate and desolate that temple. And so what happens is we all then go to our sort of imagination, and we try to say, well, how is that going to work? And then people say, well, you know, they're going to have to destroy the Dome of the Rock and rebuild, and there's all these different ideas. Well, what I draw out in the film is I've been in dialogue with some of the rabbis from the Sanhedrin in Israel, the reorganized Sanhedrin, and I interview Rabbi Yehuda Glick. He's the chairman of the Temple Mount Institute, sort of the the organization over, you know, all of the efforts of the Jews to rebuild the temple. And he says, and this is what a lot of these rabbis are saying, is they're saying, listen, we can use the Dome of the Rock. We don't need to rebuild a new temple. Yes, maybe there'll be some sort of an addition, but the Dome of the Rock itself could be used as Holy of Holies, and Jews and Muslims together could share that building as long as the Muslims agree to it. So this is an idea that a lot of people have never considered. And I was shocked the first time I heard the rabbi suggest this. And, you know, and then of course the implications of that, the idea that perhaps the future Jewish temple, and I'm not saying this is what's going to happen, but it's certainly a fascinating prospect. What if the future Jewish temple actually had the very words from the Quran written in Arabic around the top of the Dome of the Rock there, which denies the sonship of Jesus, which, you know, denies the very one who's going to rule the nations from that very location? I mean, just the prophetic implications of that are obviously staggering.
Very staggering. And the way that it's, folks, the way that it's pro-film, comes out in the film, it will really knock your socks off. I watched, like I said, I watched it several times. And then, you know, then you go into, you know, the comparisons that most Christians, I believe in, probably, well, we have a pretty educated audience. We have a lot of new listeners tonight, but a large percent of the audience and the Christians out there just don't realize the comparisons between the Mahdi and the Antichrist. It's just shocking at the comparisons. They're waiting for a fantasy Jesus or Yeshua to come back, and that will catch them unaware. You want to address that?
Yeah, so in the film, I spend some time with two different Muslim leaders. One is this very eccentric Turkish Muslim leader, television host in Istanbul. His name is Adnan Oktar, and I was on his television program and had the chance to essentially interview him. So we include some of that in the film. And I also sat down with Sheikh Ikrima Said Sabri. Now, he's the son of the former Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, just before the one that we have right now, whose name is also Ikrima Said Sabri. And his son is he's the president or the head of the Quranic and Islamic Studies department at Al-Quds University, which is the college up there on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And so we sat down, interviewed him at a hotel up there looking out over the Temple Mount. And so, you know, over the years I've laid out the similarities between their Messiah figure, known as the Mehdi, or in Iran he's called the 12th Imam, and the biblical Antichrist. But I found that, you know, there's been different objections. People say, oh, well, the Sunnis don't believe that. Well, of course, the guy that I interviewed is a Sunni scholar. And and so I thought it was helpful to get this information directly from the horse's mouth. You know, when I say this is what Muslims believe, people go, that sounds crazy. But when you hear it coming directly from a Muslim scholar who lays it out, and you say, wait a minute, the guy that he's describing is almost identical to the biblical Antichrist, and they think this is the guy that's going to come and revive Islam throughout the world. And so that's really what I... that portion of the film is what I'm trying to show.
Yeah, absolutely. That portion of the film, along with the temple, is really well. Actually, the whole film is great, but I believe that is a key part that will really, you know, I think it'll rock the Christian world if they will just take the time and study it. Here's a question. I remember a trip that you made to talk to somebody in Turkey. You didn't bring him up in the film, did you? That wasn't him, right? You remember
same guy. I visited with him in 2009, and then I just went back and I visited with him again this last summer. And I don't remember if I told you the story, but essentially he has a live television program from about midnight to 4 in the morning. Well, when I got to Istanbul, we probably got there 6 at night. I wanted a couple of my friends that are on my team that were traveling with me to come to the show. Well, they emailed me and said, you have to come by yourself. You know, we'll send a couple of people that will pick you up in front of your hotel room at midnight, and literally in a black SUV. And so, you know, it was one of these. And then they said, and don't worry, the two guys that are picking you up will be well armed for your protection. So I was whisked off at midnight in a black SUV by a couple Muslims who were well armed, you know, off into the hills of Istanbul. And literally, it's such a surreal character. It's out into a cemetery, you know, out into the darkness in a cemetery. And out in the middle of the cemetery is this incredible walled mansion. And we went in and sat down for about 3 hours and had this, you know, four-course dinner. And I just essentially just sort of argued with these two guys in a very polite way, very nice guys. But we just, right. You know, shared the gospel and drank probably 10 Turkish coffees. And then, boom, you know, I was finally on his TV show. It was about 3:30 in the morning. And so that's the interview that you'll see there in the film.
Yeah, amen. So I remember when you did first go there in 2009, when you got back, we did an interview about that. And, folks, I strongly suggest that you should go to the archives and listen to that interview because it's a little more in-depth than that. But I commented at the time I thought you were pretty brave to do that. But, you know, the biggest thing that I thought was you had the courage to go in there. But yeah, and you witnessed, you told the guy that he needed to accept Jesus, didn't you?
Yeah, the first time I did, you know, and I'll be honest, the first time I was a bit nervous. It was the first time that I had, you know, met a Muslim leader of that high notoriety. And But I shared the gospel. I challenged him, and he's pretty slick. I mean, he's good at sort of, you know, rolling with the blows, taking that sort of judo approach. But this time, and again, they edited it out. You can watch the entire interview on YouTube, but they edited the portion out where I really directly confronted him. This time around, maybe because I was exhausted at 3 in the morning, but I was just very calmly confronted him, and I just said, listen, you know, I'm inviting you to become a follower of Jesus, not the false Jesus of the Quran, but the true Jesus of the Bible. And I said, you know, very clearly, and I wish more preachers would sort of use this approach, I said, if you accept my invitation, you will have great persecution and difficulty in this life. I promise you that. I said, but you
Amen. Let me break in right here. We've got to go. We've got 12 seconds to go, folks, it's joelstrumpet.com. We'll be back in 3 minutes with more with Joel.
Right back.
Countries have denied internet access for their people during civil strife. The FCC seized in-use commercial shortwave frequencies right after the September 11th attacks. No one communication system can be depended on to be there when you need information. You need choices. You need a Ku band free-to-air satellite system from AVR. The AVR system includes a receiver, an LNB, and a 75-centimeter dish. All you need to get on your own is the coaxial cable. The system is delivered to your door for $149.99. That's right, delivered for $149.99. That's the shipping and the system, $149.99. Call 541-225-4659. That's 541-225-4659. Or visit AmericanVoiceRadio.com and click satellite system. Have shown that the farm soil we get our vegetables from is dead, meaning it is depleted of minerals. Sulfur is a mineral. Sulfur has been depleted from the soil, which means most people have been depleted of sulfur. Sulfur has been found to transport oxygen throughout the body. You need oxygen. You need organic sulfur. American Voice Radio Network has organic sulfur. Go to AmericanVoiceRadio.com and then to the superstore to order your organic sulfur. It's your choice. Do you want to feel better or not. Don't forget to tune in to the Sulfur Hour Plus One on AmericanVoiceRadio.com, Thursdays, 6 p.m. Pacific.
Folks, we are back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Ranch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Folks, please remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Well, people would say, well, of course, you're talking about the poor? Well, the homeless are poor. Well, we're talking about the poor people from around the city that come in that used to be homeless or that heard about us, that come in looking for food, clothing, Bibles, miracle prayers, you name it, they come in and look for it. But so why do so many of these people come to us for help? Well, love, well, that's really the first answer. And treated this family is, and second, beyond that, well, we have no set guidelines like programs. The only radio programs that I have is radio programs, not programs inside the mission church. People walk in the door and they ask for what they need. And if we have them, we fill their need. If we don't have it, well, then we pray it in. This is why even the agencies tell all their employees about the Father's Little Mission Church. You see, when guidelines stop them from helping, they send people to us. People have sent millions of dollars in their budget, send people to a place that really has no budget. Folks, we are responsible to care one for another, so pray about it, folks. We are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps, and the Father notices all donations that come from your heart. You can donate online or by mailing a check or money order, and you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. Or simply call me at 620-878-4682. 620-878-4682. And the Mission Church has been going. We are now in our 15th year. And, folks, the reason we ask for donations is because we do not sell anything. And we're now back with Joel Richardson talking about his new film, End Time Eyewitness. Okay, Joel, are you still with me?
Yes, sir.
Well, we were talking about your visit, and I think we pretty much accomplished that. End Time Eyewitness. Why do you call it End Time Eyewitness? That's a really catchy name. I like it. I probably know why, but for the folks.
Well, ultimately the publisher chooses the name, but the purpose of the film, obviously, is to take people. It's not that I'm the end time eyewitness as much as by watching the film, you get to be an eyewitness, up front to a lot of the things that are taking place in the Middle East. We've got, we traveled throughout Egypt and Jordan and Israel and West Bank and Turkey and just got some really beautiful footage, so you can get a real feel for the contours and the the atmosphere of the land in when we're talking about these different regions. And we've got some action sequences of some things that went down when we were traveling. And so that's the goal, is to really bring the viewer into the experience of what's going on throughout the Middle East.
Right. You bring them into the action and seeing it and laying it out with Bible prophecy. While the whole film is a great witness, there's many different things in the film that I could point out. But I'd kind of like to go back to the Antichrist, or, well, their imam in the comparison of the Antichrist. But so much more, what is their view of Jesus? I know me and you have talked about it, but there's a lot of folks out there that probably have never heard that information.
Yeah, well, in the same way that Muslim end-time perspective is awaiting this Mahdi, the Mahdi, they're also awaiting Jesus. They call him Isa al-Masih, the Messiah. And so in Muslim end-time perspective, Jesus, he's really this secondary character that comes back. And he comes back, and one of his primary purposes is to tell all the Christians of the world that we have been deceived, that really our scriptures are a corrupted version of the original scriptures as they were handed down, that he never claimed to be the Son of God, he never died on a cross, he's not divine, he's merely a prophet, one in a long line of many other prophets, and that Islam is the true religion. So he comes back essentially to convert Christians to Islam, the one true, pure, monotheistic religion, you know, as Muslims will say. And then he tells the Christians of the world that they need to follow the Mahdi. And so it all, from a Muslim perspective, it's all about this massive revival and success of Islam globally in the last days. And of course we know that biblically speaking, the false prophet is a secondary character that comes back who's an assistant, if you will, to the Antichrist. He's the one that is causing the people of the world to submit to the Antichrist, and he does miracles, and he woos the people of the earth with all these false miracles or demonic miracles. And so in the same way that the Mahdi, the Muslim Messiah, is very similar to the Antichrist, the Muslim version of Jesus in the last days has many similarities to the biblical false prophet as well.
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, if folks, if you've seen those lined up side by side, written out, you'd just be amazed, you know. It'd like the beheadings. They'd beheading, the word says that the Antichrist would behead people for not accepting him as God, and that's what they're doing right now to the Christians that are already there in the Middle East. Which kind of brings up a subject that, you know, I've been lately, in fact, one Bible prophecy guy that he's usually pretty accurate about everything, Joel, and he believes in a, you know, kind of a Middle East version like you do, or not quite as much as you. But when I brought up ISIS to him, you know, he was at a total loss. He said, well, I just don't see him anywhere in Bible prophecy. And I said, so you didn't have anything to say about him? No. And so we went on and talked. I like what you said about him in the film, but you know, you called him a harbinger. First off, what is a harbinger? Some people don't know. Second, how is it a harbinger?
Well, you know, it's interesting. When we look at Micah chapter 5, and the Antichrist is referred to as the Assyrian, and Jesus is delivering Israel from the invasion of this character called the Assyrian. You look at Isaiah 7 through 10, those chapters, the Antichrist is repeatedly referred to as the Assyrian. When we look at Daniel chapter 8 and 11, the Antichrist is portrayed through the historical type of this guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. And both Assyria, the Assyrian kings, as well as Antiochus, they ruled, the heart of their kingdoms was basically Nineveh. And modern-day Mosul is ancient Nineveh. The city of Nineveh is Mosul. And this is what ISIS has taken over. So as we're looking at that part of the world, clearly we know the prophets are pointing to that part of the world as sort of the region that the Antichrist would come from. And that part of the world's obviously heating up. Now, I don't believe Baghdadi is the Antichrist. I don't believe the Antichrist has clearly come to the onto the world scene yet, but we can see those parts of the world, we can see the action, we can see it lining up. And so I think in many ways ISIS is a harbinger of what the system of the Antichrist will eventually be once the true mask is pulled off. But what we need to realize, Pastor Dan, and this is essential, and, you know, unfortunately, it's wonderful that I got some of the stuff in the film about ISIS, but it all happened just as we were finishing up the film, so I don't get into it quite as much as I, as I could. But the point is this, and I've been warning for 10 years, watch Turkey. You know, 11 years ago, when I started talking about Turkey, the mainstream media, everything was just saying Turkey is really becoming really moderate. They're turning away from Islam. This is the model nation. We want to replicate moderate Turkey throughout the world, throughout the Middle East. Well, obviously, today it's emerged as a new Islamist superpower. But what we need to realize with ISIS is that ISIS is simply Turkey's proxy. It's Turkey's project against Assad in Syria and against the Kurds in the north, in the north, just north of the Islamic State, as well as against Iran. So really, ISIS is simply Turkey's ISIS. Islamic State is Turkey's Islamist State. And this is very clear. We look at everything that Turkey's doing shows that they're not willing, they're not going to lift a finger to take out ISIS. If anything, they've been supplying ISIS. They've been giving them logistical support. They've been giving them weapons. Istanbul is the primary recruiting center for ISIS globally. And they've even essentially opened up a consulate in Istanbul. Turkey wants to see Iran wiped out. Ultimately, they want to control the whole region. And so ISIS is their sort of way of doing it without actually having their clear fingerprints all over it. But anybody that knows what's going on knows that this is Turkey's project.
Yeah, absolutely. It shows in their reluctance to really do anything. I mean, I hear that from the border, you could look right down into the ISIS training camp, so they could very easily attack ISIS, you know, if they so choose. I think the striking thing about ISIS, and you just brought it up, is when the Islamic Antichrist pulls his mask off, the nature will be like ISIS is, slaughtering the Christians and so on and so forth. So it does make for a harbinger of what is to come. People need to wake up at the time we're in. You give some very other important things in the film, things like the Euphrates River and the Nile River.
Yeah, the Nile River obviously is huge, and I dig into Isaiah 19 pretty significantly. I think Isaiah 19 is one of the primary texts, and it's a text that begins negative, but it ends in a very, very positive way. I think it's one of the most important texts that the church needs to be paying attention to, praying about, studying, and really looking at. And so it's a prophecy that begins with a clear eschatological end time context. The Lord's coming on the clouds. This is a motif that was then developed by Daniel and Jesus. And in the book of Revelation, it's clearly referring to the return of Jesus. He's coming to Egypt. And then the first thing it says is civil war in Egypt. It speaks about Egyptian against Egyptian. And when I first was in Egypt in 2013, as I was asking people, I said, is the civil war beginning? And they said, well, yeah, sort of. Yeah, I guess you could say it is. You know, I would say, is Isaiah 19 the civil war beginning to be fulfilled? They would say, yes. Now, when I talk to my friends in Egypt, everyone is adamant. The civil war is in full, we're in the midst of it. And so the Muslim Brotherhood that was kicked out of power, they're furious. There's bombings. There's terrorist attacks regularly across Egypt. We don't hear about it a lot, but the country is divided, and it's going to get worse. It's going to be progressive until the return of Jesus. So you've got the civil war in Egypt, and then a big part of the chapter deals with the drying up of the Nile and the destruction of the Egyptian economy. Now, Egypt is the largest Arab populous nation in the world, 83 million Arabs, and they're passionate people. So, you know, of course you had the Aswan Dam in the 70s, and that's that's been an ecological disaster. But what most people don't know is that right now Ethiopia is building a second dam. And this is a huge issue. There's been discussion even of a war between Egypt and Ethiopia over this dam, because the entire country of Egypt, 83 million people, essentially survive from the Nile River and what that does for their economy. Egypt has always revolved around the Nile River. And so the prophecy says this thing's going to eventually dry up, or at least be greatly diminished. Many of the different branches will dry up. And some of the studies with regard to the Ethiopian dams say that it could lower the Nile by at least another 20%. That alone would be enough to desolate the Egyptian economy. One of the things I don't talk about in the film, which is really a third strike, if you will, is that Saudi Arabia, most people don't realize, Saudi Arabia is running out of water fast. They pump all of their water from these fossil water reservoirs under their sand. It's not just oil under there, you know. And they're running out of water, so they've been using their oil money to buy massive sections of swampland over there in Ethiopia that feeds the Nile. So you've got these multiple issues which are all promising to in the next 5-10 years, come to a head. And so you can see this prophecy. We're not fully there, but you can see that it's beginning to take place. Well, then the next elements of the prophecy are that there's a massive prayer movement that begins in Egypt. That's already in full swing. We went to an all-night prayer meeting while we were there. It was on Pentecost. It went from 6 at night to 6 in the morning. The Egyptians have a prayer movement unlike probably any nation in the world right now. They gather thousands together, worship and pray all night. And then, Pastor Nan, I can't remember if we've talked about this, but there's revival breaking out in Egypt. And this is where the whole prophecy ends, is that the Lord says, I will make myself known to the Egyptians, and then I'm going to tie this back to ISIS. And then he says, not only the Egyptians, but the Assyrians. And so the Egyptians and the Assyrians will know me. And I don't know if I've told you this, but I'm going to Erbil in northern Iraq later this winter, in a couple months here, because I'm convinced that when people see the true face of Islam, which they have with ISIS, they turn away from Islam. And and right now you've got over a million refugees up there in Erbil and Duhok and Kirkuk, that whole region of Kurdistan. So you've got all these negative prophecies speaking of the Antichrist coming out of that region. But then you've got Isaiah 19 saying that there's going to be a revival in the last days in that part of the world. And I'm convinced, as I look out at those UN refugee tents spread out through the fields, that the fields are white unto harvest. And I'm already getting reports that many of the refugees are turning to Christ. And I want to be part of it. I want to get my hands on some refugees.
Amen. Wow, that's strong. And, you know, that right there, we're always going to take us into this next, the last of this program. We got about 8 minutes. But, you know, is who you are. You're not just a guy that sits here and points out all the bad things. You just got back from the Balkans. You know, what's that all about? What was you doing in the Balkans? Tell the people.
Well, we had a pastor's conference. You mentioned the beginning. It was over 50% of the core evangelical leadership from all the Balkans were there, and just encouraging them in the gospel, encouraging them to rise to meet the challenge of Islam. This is a part of the world that's largely forgotten. I mean, it really is. But, you know, as you step out of the Middle East with, you know, 99% Muslim population of a lot of these nations, you step up into the Balkans, you're anywhere from 50-80% Muslim population, and then you shift up into Europe. And it really is, the Balkans are the gateway to Western Europe, and these struggling evangelical pastors, a lot of them, they really don't know what to do, how to deal with Islam. And so I'm convinced it's a part of the world that we really do need to be praying for and concentrating and supporting the church there. And so that was the purpose of the trip, just to be with them. It was a real blessing and an honor to be with them.
But what you're talking about is something that, that has been bothering me for quite some time. I guess even more so since the Arab Spring started, because, you know, I've interviewed some people that their ministries to go over there, you know, and into the Middle East, and they come back and they say, well, you know, we can't even get into the churches. The churches don't even want to let us in to talk about what's going on with Christianity there. And, you know, it seems like so many Bible prophecy people that write books, or, you know, the pastors, it's like those people don't matter according to Bible prophecy, but yet all of Bible prophecy is happening there. Why do you think that is? Why are we, is Western Christianity seem so disconnected? Or if I'm wrong, correct me.
Well, yeah, and there's a lot of Bible prophecy as a spectator sport, particularly. And I'm not picking on anybody, but particularly among those that are, you know, really believe in the pre-trib rapture, because it's essentially as though we sit on this side and we're just watching people that are chess pieces in the big, you know, chess match. We're going to be out of here. So that promotes sort of a disconnect. And, you know, I'm not saying all pre-tribbers are that way, but I believe the Lord doesn't want us to be disconnected. He wants us to be connected with what's going on in the heart of the biblical world, with the Jewish people, with the Muslims. He wants us to get our hands dirty. You know, he wants us with the people, because Jesus was with the people. He was with those that were hurting and suffering. And it really helps give us proper perspective. When I was with the pastors in the Balkans, one of the main messages I preached is I said, listen, turn off the American preachers. Turn off the American Christian cable television. Turn it off. Let's get back to the gospel, the apostolic gospel, and then you can save the Balkans. But if you're listening to most American preachers, you're not going to do it. You're going to lose this part of the world. We're losing this part of the world, and the Lord wants us to get back to the part of the world that that he's coming back to. And I believe that, as I said, there's a great harvest to be had if we will put our hands to the plow.
Oh, amen. I wholeheartedly agree. And so what you're talking about is, folks, is one of the greatest signs. I'm afraid, folks, if you're listening tonight and you really don't understand what we're talking about, you know, I really tell you to, if you're in a church, you need to get this film and you need to watch it and you need to listen to what it says and compare it to the scriptures. And then open your hearts, you know, instead of looking at your Bible, folks, with the intention of saying, well, this country, well, that means United States or something else. Read the countries for what they are and use them for what they are. Look at them for what they are today, because that's what it's talking about. You know what I'm saying, Joel? You know, instead of that replacement thing.
Yeah, exactly. You know, a lot of us, we say, oh, you know, you've got these Christians that say the church is the new and true Israel, and the Jews today, well, they're not Israel. That's replacement theology. But then, you know, and a lot of us say, well, we reject replacement theology. But then we look at the Bible and it says Edom, Moab, and the sons of Ammon. And that would be the region of Jordan. And suddenly we go, well, that's talking about Europe, or, you know, that's talking about the European Antichrist. And all of a sudden with Israel, we say you can't do replacement theology. But when we get to the enemies of Israel, suddenly we start doing this kind of other version of replacement theology. if it says Lebanon, it means Lebanon. If it says Tyre, it's pointing to Lebanon. And these are the nations that will primarily gather against Israel. We need to understand those names and realize what's taking place right in front of us.
Yeah, absolutely. And so that's why I believe this film is so important. I also believe that along with it, folks, that you need to get a copy of Joel's book, The Mideast Beast, and The Islamic Antichrist, the first one you wrote. That's still in print, too, also, isn't it?
Yeah, Islamic Antichrist, that's the one where I lay out all of the differences between Islamic end time belief and biblical prophecy.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I really love that book. I like the first book that you wrote, That's How I Met You, with you co-authored with Wally Chubat in God's War on Terror. I heard that he went in and revised it a little bit in foreign, making some grammar corrections and things, but I think it's still around. But Islamic Antichrist, folks, that is really a good book for you to get your hands on. You can find all these things on how to get them at. Tell them where your website's at, Joel.
Yeah, I'm at joelstrumpet.com, so it's just Joel's with an S, trumpet.com. If you just Google Joel Richardson, my website will pop up, and all of the materials are there, and at a discount, and I sign them for you as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I like that feature, but let me say this. Also, there's a we got only a couple of minutes, but brush real closely on your training course thing you got over there.
Yeah, well, I work with a ministry called I Squared Ministries, and throughout the world, Christians are not equipped to know how to reach Muslims. They don't know what to do. Muslims throughout Pakistan, by the millions of the madrasas, they're trained to evangelize Christians. Christians are not trained to evangelize Muslims. So I work with I Squared Ministries. We've got about 35 classes. They're about 10 hours each. College, seminary level classes, some of the best teachers in the world that will train you in every aspect you can imagine to learn how to reach Muslims, to rise to meet the greatest challenge that the church is going to face before the return of Jesus. And I believe that the Islamic world is God's playground for the evangelist.
Yeah, amen. Well, I'm really with you on that. I really can't wait to hear your report back from after you get back and go. But the Father sure has brought you a long ways. Did you ever think you'd be in this place, you know?
No. If it wasn't for the Lord, I'd be in hell or in jail right now. But but instead he's got me traveling all over the world. But I like to be home when I can, but I do like to get out there as well.
Yeah, well, amen. Well, that's what you call a sacrifice for him. Being away from your family, you have children and a wife, so, it's always hard to be away from your family. Well, Joel, thanks for being on with me, and we'll do it again sometime, so you be blessed, brother.
Okay, bless you, Pastor Dan. Always good to be with you.
All right, bye-bye. Okay. Well, folks, I'm sorry if there seemed a little bit of nervousness with you tonight. I don't know. We've been out for the Feast of Tabernacles, and my producer said, you sound rusty tonight. And I said, yeah, a little bit nervous, a little rusty. And although I've been doing radio since 2001, I started interviewing people about 2004. And you can find those all on our radio archives if you go over to our prophecyhour.com and check it out. Or, check out our ministry. There's a key there to our Wichita Mission Church where we take care of the homeless and poor. And, yeah, of course the homeless are poor, but we're also, people come from all over the city seeking prayers and Bibles and clothing and food. And we have lots of children that come through there. And, we really always operate on basically zero. The money comes as we need it and things. And, yeah, it's tough out there right now. The weather's changed, and we need help with all kinds of things, blankets, coats, hats, gloves, food, you name it, we need help. But I want you to pray about it. I don't want you to you could just make a donation. That would be nice, but pray about it. I really want you to do that. Check out our radio program archives. We've got lots of great programs on there. We've talked with Khan about the Harbinger and all sorts of different things. Check them out. But we must remember there is only one God, and He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave His life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And through Him, and only through Him, is a way to the Father. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. How can you be saved and not be a blessing to others? Lord our God, Father, King of the universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, that the Father blesses and keeps you, and His face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the Internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.